thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, as you know, over the summer period, everything can become a bit disjointed with different people away on holidays. But from this week, I hope to get back on track with the book of Colossians and maybe finish it, I say maybe, underline maybe, finish it over the next month or so. You'll have noticed that the first couple of chapters of the book of Colossians were mainly the theological teaching, where Paul was correcting and counteracting some of the false teaching that had been coming into the church. These false teachers were giving a very subtle and a very deceptive message, cloaked in very convincing language, using very clever arguments. In essence, they were saying, it's all right to be saved by Jesus, but there are even deeper mysteries. There's more knowledge. There are spiritual secrets available if you will follow our teaching. Now, that was subtle because it appealed to these Christians who were absolutely committed to growing in their faith. So when they heard about these deeper mysteries, this even greater knowledge, these spiritual secrets, like, wow, I want to grow in God. So that sounds really appealing. But actually, what their teaching did was to undermine the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul's approach was to remind the Colossians who Jesus was and is. His absolute sufficiency and supremacy in all things, and most particularly for our salvation. But as common in all Paul's letters, he didn't just present the theological arguments. He always emphasized doctrines. Theological teaching must have a practical outworking in our lives. Otherwise, basically, it's head knowledge. Paul had no time for some kind of mystical contemplation of Christ that was removed from the real world that we all live in. He didn't mind you having long contemplations on the person and the work of Christ, but it absolutely needs to find practical expression in the lives that we live. So we're going to read this morning just four verses. I'm coming forward. I feel I'm a bit far away. Four verses from Colossians 3. So Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just realize there's no clock in here. Take my watch off. It's absolutely immaterial, to be honest, but I'll take it off anyway. Keep a wee eye on it. Do you remember when you were young, or if you are still young, and your parents asked you to do something or not to do something, and you asked a very reasonable question, why or why not? And the reply was, just because I said so. What kind of an answer is that? Really? That ranks, so if you're a parent, I speak to myself. I've got all these flashbacks of how often I said that. That ranks as one of the most annoying answers you can actually give to somebody, just because I said so. You need to have a good reason, whether you're young or old. Everybody wants a good reason for either doing something or not doing something. Here in Colossians, Paul doesn't lay down a bunch of do's and don'ts without saying why. He certainly pulls no punches when he tells us what we need to get rid of in our lives and what we do need to be doing in our lives. But he always gives us a really firm theological or doctrinal basis for everything he says. And as always, his exhortations for how to live are based on theological truth rather than just his own opinion or even past tradition. If you examine every letter that Paul wrote, you will see that first, he always lays down the doctrines, the theology. And then he uses words like since. In the NIV, it's the very first word we read this morning, since. Or therefore, or so then, however it's translated in your Bible, to show us if we claim to be followers of Jesus, the theological truth that he has presented has practical implications for all of our lives. We need to work it out. This section in Colossians is no different. His exhortations to us here are all centered around our connection to Jesus Christ. They're based on a past reality, a present truth, and a future expectation. Verses 1 to 4 there. Now, sadly, many well-meaning Christians have tried to impose rules and regulations on you Christians to try and produce holiness from the outside in, like, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Trying to impose holiness from the outside in, but true holiness can only ever be achieved when we understand our complete identification with Jesus Christ. Who you are now that you're a Christian. Understanding that the spiritual truths which are true, because they're spiritual truths, need to be outworked in us. Paul's saying, here's what happened to you in the past. In verses 3 and verse chapter 2, verse 20, he said, you died. That is your past, folks. You died. You think, I'm not dead, am I? If you're a Christian, in your past, you died. You have been crucified with Christ. The old has gone. You died to your old self. That is what happened in the present. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Corinthians puts it, the old has gone, the new has come. That is the present reality. And what's going to happen in the future? When Christ, verse 4, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. These are the spiritual realities of what has happened to us, who we are now, and what will happen to us in the future. Paul says these three things, these three truths, should inform the rest of our lives, everything about us. Now, sometimes we all, and I am 100% certain of this, we all get so bogged down in the things of this life, even just the ordinary day-to-day activities that make up our lives, that while we don't necessarily forget these truths, they don't have the impact on us that they should. Isn't that true? Living God's way with God's priorities doesn't always come naturally or automatically, no matter how long we've been a Christian. We know that our old nature still puts up a jolly good fight because it wants to keep us firmly anchored to the flesh. It's a struggle we all face. Now, you may be patting yourself on the back, thinking, well, I don't commit those big, obvious sins of the flesh. But you know something? Just because you're not out on a Saturday night drinking yourself into oblivion, You're not out stealing things off the shelves of Home Bargains or something. It doesn't mean that the focus of your daily life is heaven's values, does it? I mean, I haven't been out drinking myself to oblivion this weekend. I really haven't been stealing from the shelves in Ballymoney this week. I haven't been doing any of those big, obvious sins of the flesh. But could I 100% honestly stand here and say that heaven's values have dominated my whole week? No, I couldn't. Hands up, I couldn't. You might be thinking, she's a hypocrite standing there. Do you want to come up here and say heaven's values have dominated and controlled your whole week? I don't think one of us could honestly say that they have. Each one of us, we live in this world and it calls for our attention, but we are also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. But sadly, the call of the kingdom sometimes gets drowned out in the clamor of this world for our attention. There is a very real tension for every single one of us between the two realities. We live here in this world and we need to deal with it, but we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. It's learning how to navigate a path between those two realities, but we're not on our own. Jesus Christ walked this road before us, and he successfully lived his life in this world, a part of this world, and yet 100% controlled by the Holy Spirit. Surely that is what we're aiming for. Genuine and lasting spiritual experience, real change, real holiness, begins with understanding our complete identification with Jesus. We have died with him. We have been raised with him. And we are going to appear with him again in glory. Jesus isn't just an add-on to our lives to get us to heaven. He isn't just someone we turn to in a crisis to help us through, although he certainly does that. He is our all in all. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The spiritual truth that we have died with Christ, that's a repeated theme for the Apostle Paul. He uses all that different language to say the same thing. The old is gone, crucified with Christ. And he also uses different phrases to assert that we've already been raised with Christ. He's not talking about the future resurrection when Jesus comes back. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about what has already happened to us spiritually. We have already been raised with Christ because of our identification with him and his death and resurrection. We already share in the resurrection life of Jesus. His values, his power is in us. Needs to just work its way out of us. Yet we still experience the pull of temptation. We still experience our minds being consumed with earthly things rather than heavenly things. That's a daily battle. So what do? Just give up the fight and just say, oh, do you know what? What this is what Christians say, I'm only human. What kind of statement's that? I'm only human. I'm just weak. So there's no point in actually battling. Or should we say, well, right, I can't get this sorted, so I'm going to have like an earthly compartment here and a spiritual compartment here? Or should we withdraw from worldly life, the life around us, try to focus more and only on the spiritual side? These have all been attempted by people over the years, but they don't work because God has a plan for us. And his plan is, I've left you in the world to live out my purpose in the world, to reflect heavenly values and purpose through your life in the world. Through the power of the Spirit, we have each been given the capacity and the power to live a new kind of life, a kingdom life. Do you want to live a kingdom life? And what this kingdom life is like is spelled out in the next two chapters of Colossians. The very first practical thing that Paul tells us to do in response to who we are in Christ is to set our hearts and our minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. And that word set is keep on setting. It's not something you put a switch when you first become a Christian. This needs to be keep to come back to again and again. Keep on setting your hearts and your minds on heavenly things. And the reason he tells us is that your life, my life, is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a phrase I used to hear people pray a lot, you know, but our life being hidden with Christ in God. And I used to really wonder, what is that about? The word hidden there can have two meanings, and both are appropriate here. It can refer to like secrecy, something concealed, something hidden, or it can refer to safety and security. Our lives, in one sense, are secret. They are hidden because they're not understood by the world, just as Jesus' life wasn't understood by the world. We're living in the world, but the world doesn't understand the values that Christians have. The world may wonder why you're not chasing the same things that other people are chasing. Why you refuse to get involved in some things everybody else seems to get involved with. Why you take a stand on some issues. It's because our life is hidden. Our life is concealed because we're living a kingdom of God life. In 1 John 3:1 it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us or understand us is that it did not know him. And then secondly, it means security or safety. Our life, your life, is hidden with Christ in God. Double security. Listen to what it says in John 10, what Jesus says. I think it's amazing. Talk about double security. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Jesus said, I give you eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It's not good. Then listen to that, the next words. My Father, so this is God the Father, has given them to me, Jesus said, and he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Is that blesses Billy. I recognize, I can't see him, but I recognize that amen there. Praise the Lord. You are doubly secure this morning. 100% secure if you're a true believer. Because Jesus said, you're mine. You're never going to perish. I've given you eternal life. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And then he says, and you know what? You were given to me by the Father. And the Father is greater than all. And nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Praise the Lord, absolutely. We live in this world, and the majority of people are obsessed with security. We want security for our finances, so we put them in a reputable high street bank. We try not to fall prey to dodgy investment schemes. We want security in our jobs, so we work hard and we make sure we're good employees. We want security in our homes, so we lock our doors at night. Well, when we remember. And maybe we put alarms on our houses. We want security in our health, so we try to eat healthily and do a bit of exercise. We want security in our relationships, so we work hard in our marriages to build lasting trust and commitment. We want security when we travel, so we submit ourselves to long airport queues and body scanners. We could go on and on about how in this world we try to have security, to make sure our security isn't compromised. And yet the truth is, no matter what steps we take, no matter what we do, you or I cannot guarantee our security in any area in this life. High street banks do collapse. Employers do go bust. Homes do get burgled. Health does break down. Relationships do flounder. Planes can be blown up. There's a pleasant thought if you're going away this week. There's no security in life. Listen, folks, you and I, as believers in this kingdom life, we have an eternal security in Christ that goes beyond everything in this world. That should be one of our biggest, I was going to say selling points, that sounds drastic. I don't know how, I just can't think of another word to put it, but one of the biggest things that we need to be sharing in the gospel, when everybody is grabbing for security in a very insecure world, to know that your soul is secure is beyond all riches in this world. And friends, we are guaranteed it. Praise God's name. It's an eternal kingdom. Is that security shaping our lives? That's the question. Is it reflected in how we live? Because setting our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things, means that as believers, we are not only to be concerned with the things that are temporal, this world, because they don't last. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we can't and we must not ignore or neglect earthly things, of course. Everybody in this room, all of us, we have responsibilities to our families, to our work. We all need money. We need food. We need clothes. We need houses to live in. You need to work at school. You need to work hard in your job. All of that. But friends, none of these are to be the sole and consuming passion and focus of our lives. Jesus said, don't worry about such things. Saying, what Jesus said, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. The primary focus of our lives should be the values of heaven. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heavenly values, heavenly treasure, that's what needs to capture our hearts, capture our lives. Seeing earthly things, all earthly things, against the backdrop of eternity. Would that not change so much of what we do and how we think? Heavenly kingdom, heavenly purpose, saturating all of our earthly lives. And what makes up your week? Work. Caring for people. your relationships, your parents, your schoolwork, all of that stuff, seeing people all around, that makes up our week. Does a sense of heavenly purpose saturate how we live every day? If we're truthful, it just doesn't. Maybe in wee sort of impulses here and there, or maybe some days and some weeks. But on the whole, for most of us, truthfully, it doesn't, because we get so distracted, so preoccupied. Lord, help us not just ever to think, I just need to get through another week here. Let us think, what is your purpose for my week this week? The things that preoccupy our thoughts, the way we use our resources of our time, our money, our talents, they are the truest indicators of where our hearts really lie. Do my ambitions, my hopes, my plans, that wonderful song, do they reflect the kingdom of God, or are they solely for my benefit? Nearly finished, but I just want to remind you of a couple of prayers that were prayed last week in our back to school service. And I was just looking over them again and praying them for our family. And it really, do you know what? I was praying for them for them and saying, this actually is for me too. The one particular that Andrew prayed. Lord, I pray that my children and my grandchildren and me will develop a passion for the things of God. I pray that we will hunger and thirst for you and for your word, and will love you with all of our hearts and souls and mind. Give us compassionate and generous hearts to love others as much as you love them. I pray that we will always work and study with excellence, but that you will help us to desire a servant spirit of greatness rather than a worldly lust for success. I pray that we will fall in love with Jesus over and over again. And then the final one. Lord, I pray that my children, my grandchildren, and myself will develop an eternal perspective and purpose, not an earthly one. Help us to see life and every challenge through your eyes, eager and unafraid to share with others the good news of Jesus wherever we go. These prayers apply to us, no matter our age or our stage. As I said at the beginning, the literal translation of set your heart and your minds on things above rather than earthly things is to keep on setting. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come automatically. Every one of us are prone to be distracted and sidelined by the cares and values of this world. One commentator rightly said, the godly man or woman will regularly assess whether their ambitions and lifestyle are consistent with the ultimate goal to which God has called them. You know, sometimes we think, I'll do that when, and we're always pushing it forward. We're always pushing it forward. When I've got a bit more time, always, and it's a lie of the devil actually, thinking that there's going to be an ideal time to set your heart on things above. There's no ideal time. There's no ideal life. It is just, it's a fantasy land. It's a lie of the enemy to keep us totally absorbed by the world. There's no ideal time. We just need to look at ourselves. And I'm looking at myself, as I'm sure you're looking at yourself, and say, oh, is my life really focused on heaven and heavenly values rather than the things of this earth? Seeing where we fall short. And you know what? If we're not, and at this point maybe you're sitting, you're thinking, I'm just not, and I know I'm not. Don't beat yourself up. That is not the purpose. Don't beat yourself up. What do? We go back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I ask your forgiveness. And I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to get back on track. There's no ideal time, Lord. So from right now, I ask that I will have that heavenly focus and vision and purpose, and it will saturate my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we look at the table that is sitting right before us all, it reminds us of your life lived absolutely, focused 100% on the heavenly purpose. And Lord, your heavenly purpose and the purpose of the Father was that you might redeem sinful humanity, us, Lord, that you might call us to follow you, that you might call us to be people of the kingdom of God, that you might call us to die to the old life and to live in this present world as your people, showing forth your glory. And I thank you, Lord, that also we have that great and triumphant hope that someday, the day that all creation's longing for, the sons of God will be revealed. When Jesus, when you return to call your waiting people home, when, Lord, in that moment we shall be changed and be like you. Lord, I pray that until that time, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, Lord, to reset our hearts, to reset our minds, Lord, on what really matters. Not just absorbed and consumed by the temporal, but Lord, consumed by the eternal. And that the eternal might change how we deal with the temporal. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.